That day in Pilate's headquarters, two lords and masters of their realm came together. One as judge and representative of the state, and the other as the accused, handed over by his own disciple to the religious authorities, who handed him over to Pilate. Pilate's question is simple, clear, and direct. Are you the king of the Jews? In other words, are you just another Jewish politician? Are you just another revolutionary, another insurrectionist, another splinter in Rome's foot that has to be removed? Jesus' response is skillful, of course, and he turns the tables on Pilate. Do you ask this on your own, or did others put you up to it? In other words, is this really your question, or is it someone else's question? Is this just a manipulation tactic to get you to do what other people want? Pilate's having none of this, of course. He's probably not used to being spoken to that way. And he presses the question. After telling Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, Jesus' response is blunt. You say that I am a king. You say it. That's Pilate's word. Jesus is the source and center of all that exists, but to call him king is woefully inadequate. Earthly kingdoms throughout human history have nearly always ended in disaster. Whether they are the great dynasties like those of France or China, or puppet kings like Herod or the former Shah of Iran. The quintessential example is the Israelite monarchy, which, as the prophet Samuel warned, would not go in the way that the people had hoped. Samuel says, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen. And he will appoint some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And on that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you on that day." And just as Samuel said, the monarchy ended in disaster. Nearly every king in the books of Samuel and Kings is judged badly. Even the good kings like David, Solomon, and Hezekiah inflict great suffering on their people through their failures of character. Kings take taxes and people. Kings raise armies and wage wars. Kings rule by force or manipulation. Kings from every time and every culture are usually self-serving and short-sighted. Jesus is different. Jesus does none and is none of those things. At least he doesn't do them after the way of the world. Jesus stands before Pilate not with swords or an army, but only with the power of the word that he embodies. And that word is the only truth in a world full of lies, lies which have made Pilate so cynical that he can only sneer, "What is truth?" After all, Pilate, like us, is a person of the real world. Pilate knows that in the world there are only the strong and the weak. The strong are the ones who make things happen. Pilate's credo is quite simple. It's the same as the ancient historian Thucydides, who wrote in his History of the Peloponnesian War, "The strong do what they can, and the weak suffer what they must." But Jesus utterly and completely subverts all of that. Jesus, God incarnate, empties himself of his glory to become human. He enters our world not as a conquering king after the way of the world, but as God's own Lamb who will carry our sin even to death on a cross. All the way back in John chapter 1, we learn this. We learn what it means to call Jesus God's anointed one or God's Messiah. It means, in John the Baptist's words, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus will be faithful to that mission. And through taking away our sin, which is not just what we do wrong, but the whole desperate, disastrous situation humanity finds itself in, Jesus becomes our way to our Father and his Father. Jesus shows us truth and reveals that there is more than the lies the world tells about itself and about us. And in being our way in truth, Jesus gives us his life. John's gospel calls it eternal life. This isn't, of course, a life continued indefinitely on human terms. If that were the case, we might call that hell. But this is a radically different kind of life that we have from Jesus, a life we have when we are drawn to Jesus, just as he says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and to the crowds in John chapter 12. The life we receive from Jesus begins at our baptism and continues throughout the ages. It refuses to believe that the world is all that there is. That life has Jesus at the center, not as our earthly king, but as our Lord, Lamb, and friend, all ways that Jesus is described in John's gospel. And it is the Spirit he sends to us that makes it possible to see the victory he wins through the cross that day. Without that illuminating Spirit, we can only see the cross as failure. But with Spirit-given faith, we see the cross very differently. It's the end of our sinful selves and the rising of a new person. It's no accident that a new community is formed at the very foot of the cross as the beloved disciple takes Jesus' mother into his own home. Jesus, even on the cross, continues God's faithfulness by making faith a reality. That faith is a counter to the so-called real world, because we know that in the end, the love of God shown us in Jesus' death is our ultimate reality. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins once and for all. Amen.